Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to the passage we read in Leviticus in chapter 25, and we're going to read again verse 5. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest, or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land. It takes little observation to recognize how unusual and extraordinary our own day is. And we survey now how, when we look out and when we are out ourselves, how it seems quite an unusual situation when we see a car, people, or boats, or whatever it may be on land or sea, and that we see this as something that is unusual and something that was so common previous to this. And we see the effect of the extraordinary day and circumstance where the ordinary has ceased. And we sometimes say to ourselves that we're not sure what day it even is. In fact, sometimes we even feel like every day feels very similar. And what it may feel like is what a Sunday felt like, or used to feel like even. And every day is like this, that there is a certain peace and a certain absence of busyness and a certain absence of the ordinary. And we see that this is continued throughout all the different aspects of our own situation and our own community and our own society. The roads are quiet. The shops, generally, most of them, are shut. Work, to the general part, stands silent too. Cities, towns, villages, schools, even churches are silent. We find how this is permeated even into the most busy places in our own nation and in the nations of the world. Great cities like Glasgow and London, silent in our own country, places that we're so busy and which we're so familiar with. Other cities that we know are busy too that have become silent also. Cities like Paris, Madrid, Barcelona, even a city like New York that held the reputation throughout the generations, the recent times, as a city that doesn't sleep. And now it is quiet and still. What seemed unimaginable and even impossible just a few months ago is now our situation. It has affected every aspect of our lives, our work, our leisure, our relationships, our families, our homes, our friendship circles. It has curtailed us going to maybe events that we had hoped to go to and to attend. And it has affected also our own productivity, and our economy is suffering. And I know this isn't true for everybody. There are, of course, those who are key workers, who are maybe even busier than usual. Those in different situations are the exception. And this runs through our care sector, through our emergency services, even, of course, our army who are helping too. Those who are engaged in all different aspects of key work. And also we understand this in terms of many of our governments and our politicians too. But in all generality, we find that the nations are facing a very different season. And for us, we try and understand in one way or another what this means. Trying to make sense of the silence can be very challenging and very difficult, because there remains many unanswered questions. and we enter into avenues of speculation, maybe personal speculation, maybe spiritual speculation. We wonder what these things are saying to us and what we're going to, what we're engaging in. But surely there is some element of our meditation and contemplation that is absolutely necessary for us. To ask ourselves, what's going on? And to ask ourselves, what are we going to do? What are we going to do is a universal challenge when we see all that's going on around us. And we understand too the potential repercussions of what we've been going through for a matter of weeks is something that's going to be felt maybe for generations, at least one generation, where everything lies silent. And this universal change and the ordinary and everyday and even the mundane has ceased to be. And we've entered into an extraordinary situation that has reduced our sense of busyness and is, in many respects, bringing to us a challenge, because the breakneck speed of life has stopped. That we've come to a situation where there is an enforced rest and ceasing. And I've spoken before about the Sabbath principle on a personal level, and I want us to reflect on it here this evening for a few moments in a more general level, to think of it more than just with regards to ourselves, but to see its universal aspect. When we see here in verses 5 and 6, the solemn rest for the land, where the whole land has a Sabbath and a rest. And we see that busyness has ceased, and that it is of divine providence, the reality of God's hand, the sense of which it is a solemn rest for the land that we are going through now, where we have to try and understand for ourselves this sabbatical principle in what we have here in the sabbatical year, that ought to bring some benefit to ourselves and to the land when we see the Sabbath rest extending throughout the earth and throughout our own nation. I just want to make a few brief comments here this evening, and the first of which is the promise. What we have here in chapter 25 is God speaking to Moses in order to speak to the people from Mount Sinai. And he says to them in verse 2, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you. And the element of which he is maintaining here, the relationship that we have with the land, the relationship that we have with an environment. And it's something that belongs to the divine purpose for man and his divine identity. Because we go back to the garden. We go back there to understand God's purpose for us. To understand there that everything begins in the garden. And there is man. He is taken from the dust of the earth. He is taken and shapen from his very environment. And he walks in the garden. And he walks there and he tends the land. And he eats its fruit. And in the garden, he is in this relationship with his environment. And within that context, we have the enjoyment, not just of the fruit of the land, but the enjoyment too of his fellowship with God. And how all of these things are related and connected one with another. And we see this, of course, being redeemed to an extent for us again when we see the flood narrative and when we see the water ceasing and Noah coming out of the ark. And there is this creation mandate being given once again to Noah, the relationship with the land and the promise that God will not destroy it with the flood of water. And this is what Israel here have for themselves, the promise of the land, the promise that was given to Abraham. It now comes to Moses. It is here for the children of Abraham, the children of Jacob, the children of Israel, that in their slavery in Egypt, Moses comes with the word of God. And this word brings to them a promise, the promise of release, the promise of redemption, the promise of a home beyond the river. And he describes it to them as a land that flows with milk and honey. This wonderful picture of a fruitful place, this place of fellowship where there will be God's people. They will be a separate people. This is their land. This is their promise. And it reminds us again of how this promise is maintained throughout Scripture. The promise of the land, the promise of the environment for the redeemed people of God. And we find it for ourselves, of course, in the book of Revelation, but also even at the end of the gospel, at the crucifixion of the Lord, he is there crucified between two thieves. And one of them turns to him in the act of repentance, and he says, "Remember me when you come in to your kingdom." And Jesus responds with a promise to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The word paradise, of course, is the word garden, a restoration to that environment, to that relationship, to that fellowship and fruitfulness. And he is telling them in verse 2, you're going to come into the land that I give you. And when you come into this land, you've got relationship and responsibility to the environment that I'm giving to you. The importance here of this land and this environment and how it defines them as people. It is their place. It is their land. It is their inheritance and their heritage. It is the land that they belong to and belongs to them. We understand this even in our own context, how important and valuable our own homeland is. And for the people of God, leaving the children of Israel, leaving Egypt and going through the wilderness and with the promise that beyond the Jordan there is a land that is theirs by inheritance, is the reality that this has been a promise for generations and two generations. It is something that needs to be passed on from one age to another. And care, therefore, has to be taken in order to sustain this land, in order to pass on to the successive generations and peoples a land that is good and fruitful, a land of milk and honey. And into this situation, he says to them in verse 2, keep a Sabbath to the Lord. And this is a principle that is well attested and belonging, of course, with the Ten Commandments, belonging, of course, too, with the creation mandate to take the Sabbath. And the reality of how the Sabbath is given as one day in seven for the man to rest. But the principle that Moses gives is that it isn't just the man who is resting. All in his house and his livestock rest as well. There is this weekly Sabbath, resting from their ongoing labor. And here God is telling Moses that they are to extend this principle, the principle of what the humans and the animals are to enjoy. He is calling them to ensure that this principle is enshrined in their own care and management of the land also, that they extend this to a sabbatical year. And there's different elements presented to us of this. It's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 15, here Leviticus 25, and also in Exodus in chapter 31, and even previous to that, of course, in the Ten Commandments and the confirmation of them. This element of what this is to look like. And the Sabbath year, the sabbatical year, the seventh year, was a time of celebration. And into this, there was the release of debts. There was the reading of the law, and there was the giving of charity. It was a festival time. It was a time of worship and praise. It was a special time every seventh year for the people who God had called to himself. And into this situation, the land and the environment were to rest. This is an important ecological principle too that we understand also, that you cannot overwork land. And to have good land management practice, you need to let the land lie empty for a certain time. There is there the replenishing of the nutrients. And that ensures the ongoing fruitfulness of the land. And it ensures it for ages to come, for generations to come, to ensure that the land is cared for and is good. And today, the whole nation, the whole land of Scotland, of the UK, and many other nations in the world, they are lying at rest in a most unusual and specific way, through an extraordinary experience and occurrence. The promises with the land, but also, secondly, the protection. He calls them to their duty of care. He brings the principle to them again in verse 23. The land is not to be sold in perpetuity. The land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. He reminds them in both respects, one, of the transient nature of life. They are here for a season. They are here and then they will pass on and others will come. And the sense too in which they are to be found as like tenants of the land. And God is the great landowner. And they are to engage in ensuring that this environment stays fruitful and habitable. And the land itself is important. And they are to take care and protect this land and to ensure that they engage in their own duty of care and not to exploit the land. This principle actually is given to us by James in chapter 5 of James in the New Testament in verse 4. Behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your heart in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. And so there is there the element of exploitation being spoken of and being rebuked. And here this principle of the sabbatical year was in some way to speak to that, to protect the land, to protect the nation from exploitation and greed. And so the land was to be put to rest. The work was to cease for a year. And we know ourselves, in our own culture of consumerism, the danger of the busyness of life. The danger of the busyness of life, where we lose sight of what's important and we forget contentment. To be finding satisfaction with God is to learn contentment in whatever situation we are in. If we are satisfied with Him, we have everything we need. We don't need to burn ourselves out, exploiting ourselves, exploiting our work situation, exploiting our finances in order to get other things and to follow the consumerism cycle of our culture. If we have our satisfaction and joy in Him, it's enough. The sense too in which we are being taught here, the reality of the necessity of charity. We find this even here in the sabbatical year principle. It's brought to us again in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and in verse 7. If among you one of your brothers should become poor, in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. And that's enshrined in the principle in Deuteronomy chapter 15 of the sabbatical year. It's about not having hard hearts, not being so consumed and overtaken by the busyness of life that we degrade our brother and we leave him in want and we have hard hearts. It's our redress, if you wish, the sabbatical principle to making work our identity. When our identity needs to come from God, with the danger of not just land, but any aspect of work, is to overwork ourselves and to bring more trouble upon ourselves, to exploit or to be exploited, and to engage in that covetousness. Our identity is not in our possessions or our positions. And we can be so burnt out by our work that there is no quality to life. And this sabbatical year, it's a redress for that. We're not slaves to our work. Of course, there is no license here to be lazy. We are to work. We've been created to work from the very beginning. But we're not slaves to work. We're called to find our identity and contentment and joy with our walk with the Lord. The principle of the sabbatical year and the element of charity in it is part of the social justice structure of the law. And not that we ought to be overburdening others or leaving them in poverty and need and not helping them, but also the sense in which there needs to be a balance in our own lives. The danger of overworking is that there are breakdowns in relationships with friends, with family, with who we are. And the sense too in which we're robbing the next generation, not just of the resources and the nutrients of the land or whatever it is that we're engaged in exploitation, but also in terms of where we are now, of spending time together, of having that quality of life and that balance in what God wants us to be and wants us to do, and to move away and to sacrifice from this culture of self-importance and look at me and look how busy I am. We're not that important. We're not that important. But we are called to help. To help the poor and needy. And to ensure that they are not overcome with debt or with their poverty. And to realize too that our very environment is speaking to us. Speaking to us not just in a natural way, in a general way of the need to cultivate, the need to care, the need to engage in our own responsibilities, but that there are spiritual messages in the land also. You find this from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. By the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread till you return to the ground. For you are dust, to dust you shall return. And so the ground is speaking to man of his sin, of what he has done, and of death also. In a similar fashion, there is a spiritual message in Genesis chapter 4, in the very next chapter, and in verse 10. And God is speaking to Cain, and he's asking him, where is your brother Abel? And his response is, I do not know, am I my brother's keeper? And then the Lord said to him, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. We find this too in terms of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, where he tells us that the whole creation is groaning like these birth pains, awaiting the fullness of redemption. The environment is speaking to us of the fall, speaking to us of our sin, speaking to us of the fullness of redemption. And we need to listen. We need to understand. We need to realize our own place in creation. We need to understand what it is to have a real relationship with God in every aspect of what we do, and to understand the benefits of spiritual life, of resting. And sometimes God enforces our rest. Sometimes it has happened through sickness and illness. We've been laid aside, and we begin to realize that we've had the priorities of life wrong, and we haven't had enough time spent with God or with those who we love. And today, it is through a crisis of a virus where, for most people, work has stopped. And we realize that we have to think and look again at the important things in life. They're called then, secondly, to protect the ground in this way, to live this kind of humble life, to value life, and to rest in the reality of the image of the inheritance and redemption that God has achieved for them, to trust in him. And so, thirdly and finally, there is the element of produce. There is promises, there is protection, and thirdly and finally, produce. The question comes, what happens now if we're not pouring ourselves out in our work, if we're not providing in this way? How then are we going to be sustained? How are we going to keep life up? How are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to pay the mortgage? How are we going to do these things without our input, without our effort? And of course, there is an element here in which the children of Israel are being spoken to that for 6 years they need to be busy. They need to be busy. There is no license for laziness. But the seventh year is an exercise and test of faith. And often God tests our faith in very practical ways. And the children of Israel learn this too in the wilderness. When they look for bread, God provides manna. God provides the quail. God provides water. God does this. They are to trust every day that the manna is to be there. And the reality too of how our possessions can get such a grasp and hold of us. Maybe even possessions we don't have, and we begin to covet and we begin to want these things. And then we're called to a Sabbath. And in our ordinary weekly calendar, we rest, we worship. But what has the quality of these Sabbaths been? Of the Lord's days in our own experience? Of how they've been so encroached into? It's not the distraction of shops opening, it's distractions of our own minds. It's how sometimes we become even slaves to technology. And we're not resting in the Lord and the Lord's taste we should. We're not enjoying and delighting in the Sabbath the way we ought to. We're allowing ourselves to become distracted and taken away. And now we find ourselves in a concentrated time that is extraordinary, an enforced Sabbath, that most people are unable even to go to work, unable to go and engage in even some of their ordinary exercises or relationships or leisure activities. And the question then is, what are we to do? There are many reasons why God has allowed this to happen. And I think that maybe one of these reasons is to curtail this idol of busyness, to curtail this, to cause us to stop and to rest. And maybe even within that context, people might be wondering, what am I going to do with this time? And they start putting themselves in a corner and making themselves feel guilty. What am I going to show? There are even already all of these weeks gone and I've done nothing. The Sabbath principle is rest, replenish, reinvigorate, not guilt. It's resting in the Lord. It's the principles that belong even to the life of salvation, even to rest in the cross. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. The principle of the Sabbath, of course, fulfilled in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Sabbaths are given as what is pleasurable to our soul. And on the seventh year, they would find fruit. The fields were still flourishing. That despite their lack of input, they were still produce. A redress to humble themselves, to humble them and to show them they're not so important. And that they would take that humble position where they would live just like the poor of the people, going out into the land and seeing what they could do. To learn these important and valuable lessons of resting in God, of living in that flourishing relationship with Him, in fellowship and fruitfulness, that not just the soil but also the soul would be reinvigorated, that the land and the body would be blessed, to understand once again the element of what it means to live close with the Lord, in this benevolent care and love, in the kind of fellowship of the garden, and in the reality of understanding what's really important. What if you were left back again out, and to continue in the same way that you were going, and burning yourself out in your busyness? What would it profit you if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? In the extraordinary rest of our day, there is a deep spiritual message for us, something of which we were being blinded from because of our busyness, to realize the importance of prioritizing the kingdom of God above everything, to stop exploiting ourselves or our work, and to understand that this is a season in which we are called to understand God's peace, God's will, and God's place for us. He means everything for our good, even the difficulties. God is good for us. God is good to us. He's not imposing upon us some kind of guilt. He is calling us to trust Him in an unprecedented time where our land lies silent. God is calling us to Him, to fellowship, to understand the land is His. We are strangers and sojourners. May these moments that we have prepare us for a greater land, where the new Jerusalem comes, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband, the new heavens and the new earth. This is what we really want to inherit. But let's not miss out on them. Let's hear what God is saying to us. Let's not be so consumed and so deaf by busyness and distraction. Let us hear God speak. Speak to His people and hear what He says to them. Amen. Let's close together with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bless and praise You for Your great and abundant mercy, even in days of trial and testing, that you are here seeking to do good to our soul. We pray that you would help us to lay hold of the spiritual opportunities and to give ourselves to the endeavor of fellowship and fruitfulness with you, to believe and trust you will provide for us. Forgive us our sins, we pray, in Jesus' name.